So we're in the book of James. Our text is going to be in chapter 1, starting in verse 19. Chapter 1, verse 19. God's word says, "Wherefore, my brethren, beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any of you be a hearer of the word, and not a doer of the word, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." Let's pray. Father, I just simply come to you as a humble servant, standing before a congregation of people I love with all my heart. Lord, I simply just want to get out of the way and let you work. Lord, I realize that it's you that we count on, that we have to rely on, that your word should be what's elevated in this moment, that your Holy Spirit should be the teacher for this moment. And so, Lord, I just pray now that you allow this word to change us from the inside out, that the believer may grow thereby by hearing the word tonight. And, Lord, I pray if there's anybody within our midst that does not know you as their personal Lord and Savior, that tonight may be a night, dear Lord, that they receive you as their Lord. Lord, we love you and we thank you and pray that you be with us during this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. A little background to the book of James. Once you get a better understanding of this book and its entirety, there's a great appreciation I have toward pastors in particular. James, I believe Scripture reveals to be what we could probably consider the first pastor of the first church of Jerusalem. And all of a sudden, those that he writes to and that he describes that's been scattered abroad, the 12 tribes, his congregation is now gone from his midst. Those that he loved and cared for so desperately that he was able to talk to in the streets and during times of prayer and times of gathering, times of assembly, are now stripped away from them. The homes that they know, the places they went to, the marketplaces, the places they hung out, all these things have changed for these people. They're now scattered abroad in what was Asia Minor, which is current-day Turkey, and they're out of their comfort zone. They're in a new place, a new area, because of the persecution that fell upon the Christians in the infancy of the church. And James, and only I can explain by the study of Scripture, is a pastor desperately wanting to, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to give them a letter to help them. When I read this book, I see a pastor with, it makes me think of our own pastor that loves us and wants us to get God's word in their hand so they can grow, so they can know what to do, what to say, how to act. And this book is just basically what I look at as a guidebook for Christian life. There's a series of tests that James talks about that we go through, and how we react to them tells if our faith is genuine or not. And of course, the passage I just read, I think he can almost hang everything upon that, almost like an umbrella. If we do God's word, then these other things should come natural. But they were in great turmoil. They had great persecution. They were in a place that they needed. The first thing they needed to hear was how to deal with trials. And James gives them what they need: patience, the wisdom of God. And he says, endure all these things, and you'll have the crown of life. Two through 12 of chapter 1. Then the conversation changes. He says, okay, we've talked about trials, but understand this, that's dealing with trials. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord according to God's purpose. that they have a deeper meaning. They could be strengthening us. But by verse 12, he talks about the crown of life. And in verse 13, he's talking about, all right, now if you're tempted, that's a different story. If you're tempted, don't say you're tempted of God, because it's not in God's character. It's not in his nature. He's not able to be a solicitation to evil at all. It's the lust of men. See, James goes in a little bit in a couple of verses saying, this is what man makes. And then he finishes that thought with, this is what God gives. That every perfect gift, every good gift, every perfect gift is from the Father above. And he goes on. And then by verse 19, where we pick up in our main text today, he's talking about two major things. The first thing I want you to see is how we get it, how we receive the Word of God. When I was, and most of you may experience this in the professional world, you may have what's called morning huddles or different meetings that you collaborate with your organization, with your boss and your other employees or coworkers, and you get a good understanding of what needs to be done. When I was in construction, I worked for a civil engineer for a couple years, and every Monday morning, we had to be at a particular place in the yard. We called it a stockyard, and we went there, and we all gathered together for one common interest, to see where we were, to see how productivity was going, and then get a plan of execution. We needed to know what was expected of us throughout that week so that we could all not work on Saturday and Sunday. But there was a goal there. We met there to receive what we needed to do to get instruction for the week ahead. And then when we left there, our job was to do that work, to get it accomplished. And it had to be understood by all of us. And every time, and I got an opportunity to work my way up the chain, thank God. And every time I would leave the meet or close the meet when I had a chance to speak, I said, all right, this is what we're going to do. We went over all the instruction and I said, get it and go with it. Get it and go with it. See, I wanted them to know that you had to first receive the information. And you had to be alert. You had to be aware of what we were talking about. We went over safety issues and things like that. But you had to get it, and then you had to give it life. You had to go with it. You had to do it. And this is how I imagine James sharing this next couple of verses with us. This is how we get it. Or you could put it, this is how we receive it. Verses 19 through 21, let's dig into that a little bit. And I made sure I got me a battery for my watch so I don't go over, which Pastor gave me an hour's worth, and I got 30 minutes worth, so I'll just keep on this one for now. So we're in verse 19. I want you to see the first thing we look at as far as receiving the Word of God, getting the Word of God, that we have to be in a particular nature to be able to get the Word of God. We'll call this letter A, if you're taking notes. It says, we must have a submissive spirit. We must have a submissive spirit to receive His Word, to get it. James uses right at it 50 imperatives in this general epistle. And here's one in verse 19. As you look at verse 19 with me, it says, wherefore. The Greek word for wherefore in this particular word is hoste. In the Greek, this is what is referred to as a variant, which means how far a set of data is spread out. Our English translation, the word wherefore, is an answer or statement giving an explanation. So to understand this a little bit better in detail, what he's explaining in verse 19, we have to go back to verse 18. Verse 18 is talking about the new birth, regeneration, with the word of truth, the verse says. Because this, my beloved brethren, because of this new birth, because of this word of truth that God gives us, he says, my beloved brethren, Over 19 times, James uses the word brethren in this epistle. And he does so because he's talking to fellow believers. Three times he says, beloved brethren. So this applies the implication that he's communicating this with both compassion and control and with sensitivity and sternness. He wants to make sure the readers know that he's coming from a place of compassion. He wants them to get it. He says, let every man, no expectations, every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Be swift to hear. The word swift in the Greek is only used one time in Scripture, and it's used in this particular passage, the Greek word is. And it's a meaning of prompt and readiness. Prompt and readiness. So James is saying, be swift to hear. In other words, be prompt, be ready at any occasion to hear the word of God. There's a sense of excitement to be where you can hear the word of God. There's no greater joy than being able to connect with God one-on-one, and we do so by the hearing of his word. We have a wonderful opportunity, and I know pastors mentioned it before, we have a church on every corner, but not all of them teach and preach the same thing. It is a pleasure to me, pastor, to be able to come and know when I get here, I'm going to get God's word and not man's word. You see, I'm not going to grow in the likeness of God by simply listening to a man's opinion about something. But here, when I hear Scripture supported by Scripture, then I'm getting a better understanding of what God wants me to do. I remember about a month ago, I guess now, we had a privilege to go to Atlanta ball game. And it was hot. We know how hot the summer's been. And it was hot. I had a great time. A wonderful, we were with good friends and had a great time. But this is what I want you to see. See, I went to a game where there was thousands of people waiting in line an hour or two early so we could attain a bobblehead doll. A bobblehead doll now. It was hot. I mean, it was miserably hot. And I'm not complaining, but I just want you to get the gist of it. So we stand in line for an hour or so maybe to be some of the first ones, but everybody's got to pay a seat. You can't take somebody else's seat, so it's already, you know, designated to you. And we probably walked a mile to get there, and it was probably, I'm maybe exaggerating just a bit, but maybe 2 miles to get up to my seat. It seemed like 2 miles. And we were sitting there in these seats, which are, you know, kind of comfortable enough for maybe 30 minutes or so, but you have to, I think they're designed to get you up so you go buy something is what it is. And speaking of that, Lisa wanted a drink, so I went to go get her a drink, a Coke. I waited in line. It makes me nervous when I see things that's not the price on it. I'm like, oh my goodness, I don't know what I'm about to get into. But I said, hey, Coke could be $1 or up to $2 sometimes, so $3 should cover it. I'll wait in line, and I'm the next person up, and I said, one Coke, please. And he said, $6, please. I looked back, looked around, and I said, no, I only ordered one. He said, no, that's the price. I said, okay. I said, well, how much is a bottle of water? He said, that's $3.50. I said, all right. I said, if I give you $1, will you just give me 2 hands full of ice and let me carry it back to my seat? He looked at me like I was a little strange, and I know why, but it cost some. It was hot. There was thousands of people in that line that day. But we have trouble filling our churches. And I'm not against entertainment. I had a great time at that game. But man, what you get when you come to church and you connect to God through his word. It hurts my heart. When I see our nation's priority in entertainment more than enlightenment of God's word. He says, be swift to hear. In other words, have an excitement. Don't wait. Don't delay an opportunity to hear God's word. whether it be at church or a devotion or turning on the radio, be eager to hear it. Have a certain desire, appreciation. James goes on in just the same manner as he says to hear the word, you better make sure just as much you're slow to speak and slow to wrath. And I can sit here and say right now that, you know, of course when we deal with people, we need to be, you know, think before you speak and don't have wrath toward man. But this is not talking about that. Within context of the scripture, we're talking about the word of God. And it says, be slow to speak. Be quick to hear, but be slow to speak about it. If you're not sure, don't speak about it. If somebody comes up to you and says, ask you a question or something, by all means, if you don't know that it's what God says about it, then say, let me go ask someone else. Or let me study that out. That's a great question. Let me study that out and bring it up next time and talk about it. See, James knew then, as we know now, that there's a great danger in misusing the Word of God. Chapter 3 is what we're studying currently in our Sunday school class. And the first thing he says is, don't let there be many teachers amongst you. Why? Because there's a greater condemnation for those who speak and teach God's Word. I don't care if it's 1,000 people in the audience or if you're talking to one person. God's Word is precious and it's sacred and they need to know it by all means, but don't say anything out of context that don't relate to God how He wants it to be said. Be careful for that. I'm not saying don't speak. We all have a testimony. By all means, we're told to say talk about that. But if there's an issue that we can't have Scripture to support it, be careful how we say it. Make sure it's what God says, not what we say. Listening involves learning, and sharing is caring, but make sure that you know it before you show it. Get a better understanding of it before you and by all means, pastors always available, or any these other mature guys in Christ or ladies that they'll help you. They'll help you. It says, be slow to wrath. The word is orge. It comes from orego, which is a verb. It means physically taking part and making something happen. But this particular instance, it is used as a feminine noun, which means the movement or agitation of the soul. It's an inward indignation. It's an inward wrath. It's not an outward physical, I'm mad at you, I'm mad at you, blah, blah, blah. No, it's an inward state that we can find ourselves in if we're not careful. And again, it's in context with God's Word. Has God's Word ever stirred up wrath within you? Have you ever found yourself mad at the pastor about what God said about something? Has God's Word ever rubbed you the wrong way? Now, that's not a bad thing, because I remind you, I'm rubbed wrong a lot. When I first started coming to this church, I felt like I needed to wear steel-toed boots. And I praise God for it. But see, I got to a place where God humbled me enough that I said, it's not about me, it's about you. And when you tell me to do something, I need to take it to heart. And I didn't have a wrath at that point. I had to understand it, that I knew my place was up under submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. But how often do we get mad at the pastor or a speaker? Because we're not bold enough to say, I'm mad at you, God. We don't feel like that's right. And by all means, it's not. So instead, we take it out on the messenger or the message itself. When we're really taking it out on God. Be slow to wrath. If it don't help you to grow, then let it go. If it don't help you to grow, let it go. Don't have no wrath toward God's Word. If you need to change something, then do it. Because by the way, we are changeable. God is not. There's no reason for Him to change. He's perfect perfection. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and His Word is forever settled in heaven. He said what He meant, and He meant what He said, and He's not going to change. There's no need for Him to. Verse 20 elaborates a little bit on this wrath. It says, for the wrath of man worketh. That word worketh means bring about, result in. It's used also in verse 3 of this chapter. It talks about worketh not the righteousness. That word righteousness in the Greek is a broad sense. It is the state of a man ought to be. It is the condition of God. It's what God expects of us. The righteousness. So you best not have wrath, James is saying, toward God's word, because it will not bring about a condition that God wants you to be in, is what that verse is saying. Don't have it, because it's not going to work toward the condition that God wants you to be in. And that should be what we're all striving for. So what must we do? Letter B, we must have a clean conscience. We must have a clean conscience. Verse 21, there's a word, wherefore again. It's a different word in the Greek. It means for this reason that this is happening. So verse 21, the Bible says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Which is able to save your souls. Verse 20, we see that it has, verse 21 says lay apart. That word lay apart is used 8 times in Scripture. And at the different times it means to cast off, to put off, the putting away, the put off, lay aside, laying aside. And then James uses it right here in this verse to lay apart. In Acts, we see it as in chapter 7, verse 58, it says lay down. This gives more of an application of what this word means. It's in Acts, it's when Stephen, one of the first deacons, was being stoned. And the people who were stoning him took off their clothes and laid it at the feet of Saul, for Saul to hold. You remember the true biblical event of that occurring. And the Bible says they took it off. In other words, they took off their garments. This thought that James is elaborating on here, to lay apart, is a means to strip away, to remove this. You know, when I was first married, I worked in construction for a while here, and I would get really filthy. I'd get really dirty. Pastor talked this morning about getting dirty and that one day we'll have a glorified body. But I remember the filth that when we were looking for a house, one of the things we were looking for was make sure there was a room I could come in and remove my filthy clothes before I walked through the rest of the house. The concept is to remove, to take off, to remove the filth. To take it off, James is saying. And he says to do this with all filthiness. This is talking about dirty moral corruption and superfluity of naughtiness. The word superfluity is a superabundance, an oversupply, an unnecessary amount. And of course, naughtiness, evil, malice, wickedness. So James is not only saying you better make sure that you have a clean conscience, but you better make sure also you have a clean subconscious. In other words, he's saying remove all the filth in your life. Remove any obstruction that will be hindering you in receiving God's word. Take it off, he says. Lay it aside. Take it off. Remove it from you altogether. But not only that, make sure any thought or any future thought of anything is removed also. That you take it all off and take it away from you. Now, James, remember, is talking to believers. I don't want nobody to think that this is a misinterpretation of Scripture. We know that we can't clean ourselves before we come to the altar of God and pray for Jesus to save our souls. A man cannot clean himself before he comes to Christ. We don't have that a power. That's the work of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ to help cleanse us, and through the process of sanctification, we can have a more cleaner life. He's not talking about the unbeliever. He's referring to believers. Over 19 times he uses the word brethren. So he's saying before a believer receives the word of God, make sure you're clean. Before we partake of the Lord's Supper, we always make sure we're in a place of cleanness, that we remove any obstacle or anything that hinders us, any type of sin we confess before God. He's saying, make sure you're clean. Make sure you have a submissive spirit, that you're quick to hear, but slow to speak, slow to wrath, and make sure that you're clean. You have a clean conscience. And see, we see that we must have a humble heart. We must have a humble heart. He uses the word meekness here, which means humility. In all standards, it means a place of teachability. If you're humble before Almighty God and you know your place and you know His place, you can't help but get in line. Because you're willing to receive anything that's given to you based on Scripture to help you grow in the likeness of our Savior. But you have to be humble. You have to be in a place of teachability. Because if you think you're something you're not, we know there's a fall right around the corner. There's a fall right around the corner. So it says the engrafted word. This word engrafted is emphutus. It's used once again in Scripture. James has a lot of words in the Greek that's used once. It means to be implanted, to fix or set securely or deeply, to sit permanently in the conscious or habit patterns. It becomes part of you. It's the living Word of God. It becomes part of you. Which, by the way, James says, is able to save your souls. The power of the Word of God. Please, when you come, listen to what James is saying here. Make sure you have a submissive spirit. Make sure that you're quick, you're eager to be here to hear God's Word. That you'll be slow to speak about it if you're not sure about it. That you're slow to wrath to have any inward kindled fire against God's Word. And then make sure you're in a clean spot so God can deal with you. And then make sure you're teachable so you use what He's given you. So the Word becomes with you, becomes part of you. When people ask you questions, when people see you react and interact with people or things or circumstances, they see God's living Word working through you. How many times have we heard the expression, you're the only Bible some people sees? Well, it makes sense when it's engrafted, when it becomes part of you. It's the living Word. This book is the only book in the history of mankind that can change lives for eternity. It's the power of God's Word. For you are saved by grace through faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's able to save our souls. The Philippian jailer, Paul and Silas, had an opportunity to witness. And he said, please, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you and your household will be saved. And then it says, it took the Word of the Lord and talked to him. It's able to save our souls. That's the power of God's Word. God's Word is important. I'll read a couple of scriptures to you and then I have to hasten. John 15:14 says, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. This is Jesus speaking. John 14:15 says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. John 14:23 says, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. Verse 24 says, if that loveth me not, they that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. 1 John 2:3 and 4 says, and hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. The truth is not in him. How do we attain a testimony of knowing God's Word? By doing it. By doing it. James tells us there's a way. I want you to get it. I want you to get it. And now he comes and starts in verse 22. Now I want you to go with it. Verse 22 says, but be doers of the Word. but be doers of the word. That word means, in the Greek, one who performs by obeying and fulfilling the law. It's used kind of as a poet giving life to his words. We can give life to the words of God by him using these clean vessels to do his work. It's used in the present imperative tense, meaning continually be doers. Not just once, but continually be doers, James is saying. Just because you've helped a person build a house one time don't make you a builder, you see. But someone who's got a paid profession that does it continuously is considered a builder. And James is saying, don't just do it once. This is something you are continually to be doing, is being a doer of the word. And not hearers only. This word hearers is an interesting word. It's the same word that the ancient Greeks would use for auditors. I remember when I was an ambassador, I had a chance to audit some classes. And I'm not a very smart guy. I know that will surprise you. But I was like, well, what does auditing a class really mean? And Brother Matthew, by the way, is the one that told me. He said, well, it means you pay less, but you get to go in there and listen as much as you want to do, but you're not responsible for any of the work. And what is James saying here? He said, don't be a hearer only. Don't come to church and get an earful of things that you can give life to and neglect to do anything. He said, don't be a hearer only. Don't just audit this class. Be part of it. Be a doer. Take it and go with it, he's saying. Deceiving your own selves. This word deceiving is an interesting word. Outside of scripture and mathematical terminology, it means to miscalculate or to reckon wrongly. And James is saying, listen, if you're not a doer, by the way you should be, and you're just a hearer, then you're reckoning wrongly. You're miscalculating your own self. You're deceiving your own self. You're not fooling no one else but your own self. Let me tell you something about this wonderful epistle that we're studying. I look at this as a self-evaluation of what Jerry needs to do. And I pray that you do the same thing. That I read this book, I read the book of James and this whole entire Bible. These are things that I need to work on to be a better servant of my Lord and Savior. And he's saying, if you don't do this, you're deceiving your own selves. 23, and we'll wrap it up. 23 through 25. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner he was. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. I want to just bring to light verse 24. Verse 23 is talking about, if we're just a hearer, he uses the simile that you're like a man beholding his natural face. The word is Genesis, it's the birth, your natural face in a glass, which we know is referring to mirror. And the concept there is that back during those times, mirrors were made out of metals that were beat until you could get somewhat of a reflection. And you just didn't glance at it like we can do today, but you had to really gaze into it to get a good reflection of yourself. So the thought is that you're looking deeply into this to see your natural face. And verse 24, he says, for he beholdeth himself. Remember that phrase, for he beholdeth himself. And then if you look at the last little phrase, it says, straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Now, I find this very interesting, and if you just bear with me, I'll try to explain this to the best of my capability, and God help me. This is what's called a nomic aorist, those two phrases. And a nomic aorist is simply this. It's a perfective past tense used to represent a habitual truth or action. It's something we do by habit. We just do it. And that little phrase in between there, goeth his own way, is in the Greek, is what is called the perfect tense, which means it's something that's been completed. It's done. It's already accomplished. So what James is saying here is this man, he looks and he leaves, and without a mirror no longer in front of him, he immediately forgets what he saw. In other words, he's saying that you come in here, the church, wherever you may be, where you hear God's word and you hear a good sermon, you're motivated spiritually, encouraged and enlightened, and you get it, and then you leave it right where you got it, not to take it with you and give life to it. He said, that's what kind of man this is. And how many times have we heard, and it's hard to remember everything. I love the fact that Pastor says things a couple of times because I need to hear it. I need to hear it. And we don't remember every single word, but we should get enough. If you come into this church, I assure you, in listening under these qualifications that James gives us, that we have a submissive spirit, to have a humble heart, to have a clean conscience, then by all means, you'll get it. But my next thing is, will you take it with you? Will you go with it? Will you give it life? Verse 22, a doer of the word. This wonderful book is an instruction guide for the Christian life, which it takes action. It takes action to live the Christian life. Some folks get it and choose to leave it right where they got it. Verse 25, I apologize. It says, a doer of the work. Verse 22 starts off being a doer of the word. It's already progressed. Now it's the doer of the work. Only thing I could think in this part is that Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business. And by association, if I consider myself Christian, I must be about my Father's business. God is known by his word. Everything that we know, his attributes, his love and kindness, his gift of mercy, his gift of grace, all this is attained by his word, is it not? So if God is known by his word, shouldn't by just connection with that word, we should be known in the like manner? And that's what James is saying. So I ask you in closing, just a couple of questions here. Does your reactions pair up with your religion? Does your focus fit your faith? Does your behavior match your belief? How do you receive the engrafted word which is able to save your soul? Do you have a submissive spirit? Do you have a clean conscience? Do you have a humble heart? How do you react to the perfect law of liberty? Are you a doer? Are you a hearer only? Do you even look into a mirror? Or do you look out a window? Think about that. In other words, do we take up this book and say, JT, you're doing this wrong. Jason Wills, you're doing this wrong. Tim, you're doing this wrong. Or do I say, Jerry, you need some stuff you need to work on? Do we take God's work and look out of it like a window, or do we look into it like a mirror? Because that's what it's going to come down to when we change to make ourselves more into his image, more into his likeness. Did you get it? What will you do with it? Get it and go with it. Let's pray. My Father, I'm so thankful to be amongst your people this evening. Lord, I think of the countless people who make up this congregation, and I love them dearly. I thank you for the visitors we had today. I thank you for Miss Tina being with us tonight. Lord, I appreciate the fact that you gave us liberty to study and to hear your word tonight. And Lord, I pray with all my heart and soul that myself and my fellow brethren, that we get it. And we don't neglect to just leave it here, Lord, but we take it with us. Lord, help us to apply this to our lives, that others may see you within us. And Lord, by all means, please remind us every day that it's about you and not about us. That there's people, there's souls out there that desperately need to hear and witness the love of Christ. Lord, move us in the direction that you'd have us to follow. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.